I'd like you to turn back in your Bible to Joshua chapter 1. Those who were with us last Lord's Day morning may remember we were thinking on the subject of making spiritual progress. And I want to return to that theme this morning with the thought that we make spiritual progress through the Word of God. And as we adhere to the Word of God, we can have good success. That's the theme of verse 7 and verse 8 of this passage. The Lord, still speaking to Joshua, says in verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Making spiritual progress through the Word of God. Let's have our Bibles open there. Let's just pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence already in this service. Lord, we come now to this time of preaching, and I confess I need thy help and thy power. Lord, we don't merely want a sermon, but a word from thee to our souls. In an age of dark uncertainty, in an age of spiritual declension, darkness that spreads across the land by way of immorality and wickedness and sin. Yet, Lord, thou hast commanded thy people to go on, to go forward. Lord, we confess we cannot go forward in our own strength. Our striving and our efforts would all be in vain. We pray today that thou wilt guide us and direct us. And Lord, thou wilt lead us on with thyself. Put thy blessing upon us now as we turn to thy word. Put thy word into my mouth, Lord, and fill me with thy Spirit. And may thy word be a blessing to every soul. Speak to hearts in this meeting. May we not leave unmoved. Lord, come and challenge us and encourage us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When Joshua succeeded Moses as the leader of Israel, he was immediately given the momentous task of bringing that nation into the promised land. Israel had spent the previous 40 years wandering in the wilderness, though at one time they were mere 11 days' journey from the land of Canaan. When the 12 spies returned and brought their report, and 10 of them brought the evil report, the nation of Israel refused to go forward at the call of God. They talked at that time of appointing another captain and going another course. And because of that rebellion, they were made to wait until that rebellious generation had passed away. And so for the next 40 years, they were to wander in the wilderness. Those 40 years were years of testing, years of instruction, years of humiliation, and more importantly, they were years of preparation. But at last he came to an end, and in Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, God called Joshua, and therefore the nation of Israel, to arise and go over the river Jordan. That command that's mentioned there in verse 2 of this chapter, that command presented tremendous challenges to Joshua. He was to go forward and claim the promises of God. He was to make progress despite the obvious and overwhelming obstacles that were in his way. He was to rise and go forward and fight. For in order for him to conquer the land and claim the land, Joshua had to go to war. And this command to go forward was therefore a command to battle. He was to lead the nation in a life of faith, a life of confidence in God, and spearhead a campaign under God's direction that would result in the entire nation enjoying tremendous blessings. I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of those words in verse 2. Arise, go over this Jordan. It marked a turning point. a turning point for good in the affairs of Israel. But as we noted last Lord's Day, Joshua 1 not only contains a personal instruction, it also carries impressive promises. God did not urge this man forward or this nation forward without giving him encouragements. He did not tell Joshua to go to battle without first of all building up his faith. And what you discover in Joshua chapter 1, in these opening verses of the chapter especially, what you discover is a series of tremendous promises for this man. For example, God assured Joshua that he would be with him. Verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. He assured him in the second place that his promises would be fulfilled and his purpose would not fail. Verse 3, the Lord said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. The purpose and the promises of God could not fail as far as Joshua where it was concerned. God further assured this man that no enemy would be able to frustrate or hinder the plan and the power of God. Verse 5, the opening words, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Now those were mighty words to this man of God. Yes, on one hand, God was urging him forward, commanding him to arise and go over this Jordan. And on the other hand, and in connection with the command to go, there was this covenant from God that Joshua would be successful and the land would be given unto him just as God had promised. But there was another theme in God's message to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 not only contains a command and a covenant, it also contains a caution. A caution regarding the only way to success. I want you to mark the striking words of verse 7. Having told Joshua to go forward and giving him the promises that he would be with him and nothing would fail, then the Lord says in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Only be thou strong and very courageous to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. That word only that stands at the start of verse 7 carries the force of a confirmation. It could be translated, it cannot be otherwise. And I want you to see the truth of these two verses, verse 7 and verse 8, in that particular light. God was cautioning Joshua here that the only way he could make progress, the only way he could go in and possess the land, the only way he could go and take the nation with him and enjoy the blessings of God was by taking heed to the word of God. There was no other way. There really was no alternative for this man of God. To take the force off the word only, we could say it could not be otherwise for Joshua. Progress and prosperity depended upon a right approach and a genuine acceptance of the word of God. To put it very simply, the way to blessing was the way of the book. And that's something we should not ignore. As individual believers, there are Christians today who have sought to go forward spiritually without due regard to the Word of God. There are professing believers who have adopted the philosophies of men. Professing Christians who have bought into the ideas and the theories of this world. There are those who claim to be saved and they have listened to, and more than listened to, they have heeded the mantras of men. And they have imagined that all they have to do is follow their own desire and their own ambition and their own thought and all will be well. They imagine that they have the answers, that they know best, that they of themselves have the secret to spiritual success. And there are Christians who think, so long as I am saved, I can steer my own course in life. I can do my own thing. I can live my own way. I don't need to be tied to the scriptures of the Old or the New Testaments. What does that lead to? Ultimately, it leads to spiritual failure. Samson tried to go on without regard to God's word. There's a time in Samson's life when he felt he didn't need to have his steps ordered by the Lord. He felt he could go down to Sorek without any trouble coming to him. He felt that he could fall in love with Delilah and no harm would come of it. Samson felt that he could mix up with the Philistines and he would be fine. He felt that he could be weak and compromise his distinct separation unto God, and nothing would flow by way of serious consequence from that action. He felt that he could set the word of God to the side and still be victorious in his Christian life. But Samson learned to his shame, and he learned to his sorrow, that departure from God leads to defeat before God. Thousands have fallen in his footsteps and thus have made spiritual shipwreck. The only way forward for the Christian, this is true of the church as well, but the only way forward for the Christian is the way that rests upon the distinctive doctrines and distinctive message of the Word of God. Anything else will lead to trouble. Anything else will lead to triumphs and to tears. And that being the case, and given the importance of this matter that God raises with Joshua here, and there is a tremendous force behind that word, only be thou strong and very courageous. Given the importance that God places upon this matter, it's good for us when we think of the subject of spiritual progress and living our lives for God's glory and for God's honor and going on to possess the blessings that God has for us. It's good for us to stop and ponder this. Just how can we, individually, collectively, how can we enjoy the blessings of the Lord? Well, notice with me first of all here the standard God presented to Joshua. The standard God presented to Joshua. This was a critical time in Joshua's life. He was in an historic situation. He was about to embark on a course of action that he had never been on before. He was literally poised to enter what can only be described for him as unknown territory. He was leading a nation in a way that they had not been before. And that fact was stressed to Joshua over there in chapter 3 and verse 4 when the Lord said to him, regarding the way that he must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. This was a completely new scenario for Joshua. He had never been this way. He had never embarked on this action in his life before. And therefore Joshua needed guidance. He needed direction. He needed a rule to live by and a guide to walk by. He needed something as he embarked on this new aspect of his life. He needed something to guide him. That's true at this time that Joshua was surrounded by elders. There were men in the nation who were godly men, good men. Men who would give good advice. Men who would assist him. Men who would advise him in times of trouble. But the striking thing here is that as he contemplated crossing the Jordan, and as Joshua contemplated going in to conquer the land and establishing the nation in that new country, God did not tell Joshua to go and find advice from the men around him. He emphasized rather the importance of his own word. And the focus of God's message to Joshua was not the counsel of men. It was not the wisdom of men. The focus of God's word to Joshua was God's own word. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now what does that teach? it teaches very clearly that God's word was to be the standard for Joshua's life. And it speaks there about the law of Moses, or the law which Moses commanded. That refers us back to the first five books of the Bible. The books that Moses wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And God is saying to Joshua, this is the word you must follow. This is the rule that you must live by. This is the standard that I have given for you. God's word must be the final word in matters of faith and practice. Now, there are some things that flow from these two verses. And I want you to notice here that God's word occupies a preeminent position in His dealings with His people. God's word occupies a preeminent position in His dealings with His people. Isn't it remarkable that the only book God refers to was the book of the law? He did not refer this man to the secular writings of men, secular literature. He did not refer him to religious manuals or volumes of philosophy. He did not direct Joshua to ponder some uninspired writings that undoubtedly were about at that time. Rather, he directs his mind, he impresses upon his heart the supreme importance of the Old Testament Scriptures. As far as God was concerned, there was only one book for Joshua at this time. Only one book that Joshua needed to pay attention to. Only one book that Joshua needed to focus on and needed to follow, and that was the book of the law of God. In other words, the word of God was to be preeminent. The word from God's own mouth was to be the standard that Joshua would live by as he went in to possess the land and as he possessed the land of Canaan. That's not the first time God has stressed that kind of lesson. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, and you'll know that the book of Deuteronomy really is a second giving of the law. Israel are camped on the east side of Jordan. They're poised to go into the promised land, and God reiterates the law. He repeats it. He doesn't give them another law. That's very important. He just gives them a repetition of the law. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's read from verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. I want you to see something very important here. Verse 3 says, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. Why did the Lord do that? Why did he humble his people? Why did the Lord bring them through all those various trials in the wilderness? Why did he bring them by those mysterious providences that you read of in the book of Exodus? Why did the Lord lead them the way he did and guide them the way he guided them? What was the purpose of that? Verse 3, that he might make thee know. There was something the Lord wanted Israel to know. Throughout all those trials and all those troubles and all those mysterious dealings with his people, there was something the Lord wanted them to learn. Look at the end of the third verse. That man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. The Lord brought his people into those times of trial, those fearful episodes in their experience, that they might learn to depend upon the Word of God, that they might realize that there was one book that God wanted them to pay particular attention to, even more than that there was the Word of God that they could not live without.
And he stresses the very same thing to Joshua here.
This man's poised to cross the Jordan. Indeed, he has received a command from God that he is to cross the Jordan. And as he's thinking of that tremendous campaign, that tremendous action of going in to possess the land, God says, remember the word. And God deals with his people preeminently through his word. Let us never forget that. God's word ought to be preeminent in our lives. We can't live without it. At least we can't live for God as we ought to live for God without his word. You'll not know the blessings of God in your life. You'll not know the direction of God for your life if you cast away the word of God. Isn't it sad that there are so many professing believers who have so little time for God's word? So little interest in it? God's word occupies a very preeminent position in his dealings with his people. I learn also here from these two verses that God's word does not change with changing circumstances. Look very carefully at verse 7. The Lord says to Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Then verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now there are not two books in view here. One book. Both verses are speaking of the same law, the same book. And it was given to Moses, who then in turn taught it to Joshua. And now God was commanding Joshua to observe that book and obey that law. Now, why do I draw your attention to that fact? For this reason, Moses was now dead. That's how the chapter opens. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. God says in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses was dead. That gracious, meek servant of God was no longer involved in the affairs of the nation. He had no further part to play in their progress into the promised land. He had no further involvement in the affairs of those people. And some might have argued, Moses is gone now. We need something different. We need something new. We need something modern to live by. We need to revise and review the law that Moses had. Moses is dead, Joshua. Don't you know that we need something different than the standard he had when he was alive? But that was not God's way. Because God emphasizes in verse 7, observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Yes, God's servant was gone. Moses had been removed. But God's scriptures were not gone. The standard had been retained. That's vitally important. This nation was facing new circumstances. It was facing new challenges, facing new conflicts, facing a whole new situation of going into the promised land and claiming it for themselves. But the word of God remained the same. Again, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Because God emphasizes that truth again. Though men would come and men would go, his word would remain the same. In Deuteronomy 17, from verse 14, you have laws regarding the king. The kings that would rule over Israel. And in verse 18, you have these words, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now there's language there that's very similar to what you read in Joshua chapter 1. Not turn to the left hand or to the right. He was to read the word. He was to remember the law. He was to lay it up in his heart. But the point I want you to see there is verse 18, that when a new king would come to the throne, he was to write himself a copy of the law. He was not to write a new law. He was not to set aside the law of God and establish some other rule to live by. He was to copy the law, so as king would come and king would go, the law of God would abide forever. Isn't that what we're told, that God's word is forever settled in heaven? The king would pass, the ruler would go, but the law of God remained the same. And that's the message that needs to resound across the Church of Christ in these days. There's an alarming trend sweeping amongst believers which suggests that the old paths, the old ways, the old words of God are not relevant for this modern age. I hear it said that things are different now, times have changed, fashions are not the same, ideas have moved on. And the inference is that the Word of God is out of date for life in the 21st century. And the suggestion, and sometimes it's more than a suggestion, it's almost a statement, that we've got to have something different. We've got to have a different rule to live by now, because we're in different times. I get weary with that kind of argument. The standards of the Bible that were okay for first generation Free Presbyterians are still okay for third generation Free Presbyterians. God's word hasn't changed. That's something we must never lose sight of. The Bible hasn't changed. The way God would have us live, for His glory and for His honor, we are to live, Paul tells us, as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's still God's standard for today. Joshua is now the leader. Moses, the servant of God, is dead. But the word's the same. And it's not only a very dangerous argument to suggest otherwise, and a very disastrous argument to suggest otherwise. It's a God-dishonoring argument to suggest otherwise. God's word doesn't change, despite the changing circumstances that we face. Notice here also that God's word contains all that's needed for successful Christian living. I want to remember that these people were going into a new land. They needed to be directed. They would face things in Canaan that they had never faced before. They would face situations that they had never encountered as they wandered through the wilderness for those 40 years. They would discover things that are there before them that they could never have imagined. They would have to deal with. They would have to learn and know how to live and worship and serve God. They needed to be warned of the dangers of idolatry and false religion. They had to be instructed and taught how to deal with sin, how to deal with temptation in that particular place. Other vital aspects of life they needed to be instructed in. And God sets before Joshua the word whereby they could be instructed, and it was the word of God. Where could they get direction for life in that land? Where could they get guidance as they went in to possess the land for themselves, as they had to go to battle, as they had to set up a place of worship, as they had to set up the laws for life in that country? Where could they go to get that kind of instruction but the Word of God itself? It contained all they needed. All they needed for successful Christian living. So it remains to this day, believer. You want to know how to live for God? how to serve him, how to stand against the trials, the temptations of this world, how to live so as to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You want to know how to do that? It's contained in this book. All you need to know regarding how to live a sanctified, God glorifying, Christ exalted life is found in the Word of God. Hodge, in his commentary on the Westminster Confession of Faith, states in respect to the section on Scripture, he says, "The inspired Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are a complete rule of faith and practice. They embrace the whole of whatever supernatural revelation God now makes to men." And listen to this. "And are abundantly sufficient for all the practical necessities of men or communities." The Scriptures are a complete rule of faith and practice, and are abundantly sufficient for all the practical necessities of men or communities. What does he mean? He means that this word contains all we need to know about living for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is both suitable and sufficient for us. God had a standard for Joshua. The book of the law, the word that God had given to Moses, that inspired word, had not passed away as Moses had passed away. It was there for the nation in the new land. Believer, let us not miss that this morning. We have a standard we must live by. And this is the key to spiritual success. Our words, our language, ought to be regulated by the Word of God. Our words are to be seasoned with grace. Our lives, our actions, ought to be regulated by the Word of God. Our thoughts, our mind, ought to be regulated by the Word of God. When I think of the Word of God, and we think here of the inspired Word of God, but we can't help but also think upon the incarnate Word of God. And when I speak of our mind and our thoughts, what is God's standard for us? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We ought to live our lives as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's God's standard for us. We ought to weigh up our actions and our thoughts and our words in the light of the Word of God. We have been singing already, "Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." To trust Christ and obey what? To obey Christ's word. You want to make spiritual progress? Then you must take heed to the Word of God. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 119. I'm going to come back to this theme. Time has gone this morning. I'll come back to my other points. The next time I'm here, next Lord's Day, our brother Noel is preaching. But I want you to look at Psalm 119, verse 105. Because here again, the psalmist emphasizes the importance of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." We're thinking of Joshua going in to possess the land, this new situation for him, this new scenario for him. And the Lord gives them the word and tells them, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Here's a rule to live by, Joshua. And the same thought comes out in this verse of Scripture in Psalm 119. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path."
Without God's word, we are in darkness. That's the emphasis of that text. Thy word is a lamp and a light. And without the light and the lamp of God's word, we are in darkness. We don't know what way to go. We don't know what direction to take. We don't know what path to follow. Therefore, if we're going to make spiritual success and have prosperous spiritual lives and make spiritual progress, we need to go to the word of God. Isaiah says something similar in Isaiah 8 verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And those who do not speak or live according to the testimony and the word of God, it's because there's no light in them. They're in darkness. And believer, if you have a desire, and if I have a desire to go on with God, we've got to pay particular attention to God's word. It's a lamp, it's a light unto our feet. Without that, we will be in darkness. You'll notice also from that verse that there's only one lamp and one light to live by. Thy word is a lamp, and thy word is a light unto my path. Let's not get distracted by the ideas of men and the manuals that men produce as to how we ought to live our lives. The counsel of the world and the advice of the ungodly, because they will seek to influence us as to how we ought to live our lives. And the world will suggest there's nothing wrong with this, there's nothing harmful with that, and it will suggest that we can go a certain path. Believer, if we want to make spiritual progress, we've got to understand there's one lamp and there's one light we need to follow. That's God's precious word. You'll notice also that the light of God's word enables us to go forward. The verse 105 in Psalm 119 is a verse of progress. Notice the thought that runs in the verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There's the path we ought to take. There's the path our feet ought to tread. And when he speaks of the path, he's speaking of progress. And we can only make spiritual progress as we understand again that God has a standard for us. What a word this was to Joshua, that he might afresh realize that there was a law for life in the land. And believer, if we're going to make that advancement, we're going to go on with God, we need not only to realize there is a standard, we need to respect it. A standard presented to Joshua. I had intended to deal with the submission that was demanded from Joshua and the success that was promised to Joshua. I'll return to those the next time. But let's not lose sight of this. We will go forward as we trust and obey. For obedience is better than sacrifice. May God touch our hearts and lead us all. May he write his word upon our hearts even today. For Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, I pray that thou would write thy word upon our souls, direct our steps in the way of thy truth, O God, I pray. And may we understand afresh that thy word is forever settled in heaven. We thank thee for the scriptures, for this light, for this lamp. May we live by it. May we walk by it. May we go on with God in the light of it. And Lord, lead us into blessing, into spiritual prosperity and spiritual progress, we pray. Write thy word upon our hearts now this morning. Remember the meeting this afternoon in Newcastle. Our service here again tonight, Lord, bring us back, we pray, and bless our souls for Jesus' sake. Amen.